Greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you and to fellowship again with you on a more regular basis. I don't apologize for preaching some of the things that I learned and taught at CBS, and so that's what I'm hoping to do this morning. Told some people that it felt like preparing for about 22 to 24 sermons, my teaching experience at CBS. So feels now like preparing for a sermon is going to be fairly simple. But that doesn't mean that that studying is always easy. I mean, I'm hoping to start I'm going to call a multi-sermon series on the freedom we find under God's order. The class I taught was called Freedom Under God's Order. It's a doctrinal class. It was a blessing for me to study for this class. I had a vision for it before I was assigned it, and then as I got into it more and more, the more excited I got about the subject. And so I'm trusting I can convey some of that to you. You may recall I had started a series of going through the book of Philippians. I guess that will be on hold for now. And so, bear with me. I would just like to thank my co-ministers for taking up the slack for me so I could study and teach. It's been a little over 3 months since I've preached, and so that gives you a little bit of an idea how much of a break they gave me. And it's a gift that I don't take lightly. One of my co-teachers at CBS is one of two pastors at his church, and so in the midst of studying for CBS, he also was, of course, had to preach quite often. And so I just realized the gift that I have in having as many co-pastors as I do. Freedom under God's order. It's an important doctrine for Christians to understand and to embrace. I'd just like to emphasize that. My desire in this study is that you not only learn more, but that you would be able to embrace it as yours. See, we can, and one of the things I was continually reminded of at CBS as I was teaching was I can throw a lot of truth and information at them, but it only does them good as they are able to then apply it, as they are able to see, now how does this impact me? And one of the dangers I think we have as conservative Anabaptists and the rich teaching that we have and the rich heritage we have is that we are so, I'm going to say, so full of truth. But until we walk in the truth, until we walk in the light that God gives us for the next step, it is just merely head knowledge. One of the things that I was impressed with is that God doesn't ask something of us to make life difficult for us. He actually does it to set us free. And I would say if we feel under bondage doing these things, then we are missing God's intent. And sadly, there are Christians who dismiss some of the things that we feel the scriptures are very clear on, and they say, oh, they've been set free. I say that if they felt under bondage, they were not understanding God's heart. My attempt in this study will be to lay a solid foundation for understanding two things: God's plan for how human relationships are to work, and a second one is a solid case for the headship covering. It's easy to kind of start at the at 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm not saying it's wrong to start there, But I just found in my study how important a solid foundation of understanding God's headship order, God's principles, makes such a solid base then as we look at the headship covering. I would just like to say that Colossians expresses the desire of my heart for you, and that's taken from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That truly is my desire, is that through this study, you would be rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, and that the Word of God would become real to you, as it has become for me. Today, I'd like to look at two points. The first one is God's sovereignty, and the second one is God's design in creation for man and woman. To start off with, I'd just like to read Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. This was one of the key verses I had for the class. As I understood how God is over all, it set the stage for understanding how he has the authority, he has the power to establish a structure, an authority structure, for us as man. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we have where Paul actually brings out as clear as anywhere in Scripture what the headship order actually looks like. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There already we are beginning to see a headship order that Paul then explains in 1 Corinthians 11. So we'll move on to God's sovereignty. This was a stretch for me. Understanding God's sovereignty is like understanding God. We only see a part of the picture. And so wrestle with me in some of the grapplings. If I come out at a different place than you, bear with me and let's talk. But one of the things is I thought of freedom under God's order. You know, there is only one person that is free, and that is God. God is truly free. We as men, in our freedoms, they are all relative, and they have parameters. You know, we say that we live in a free country, and we understand what that means. But if we were truly free, then we could do whatever we please, whenever we please, and there wouldn't be any consequences for that. So our freedom is limited. And human freedoms always will be limited. But God is truly free. He answers to no one. In a sense, he answers to himself. He chooses to do that. It is absolute, which would mean not limited by a constitution, not dependent on or without reference to anything else, and that which is thought of existing in and by itself. So in himself, God is free. Because absolute freedom gives the idea that we are not accountable to anyone. And that truly is God. He is not accountable to anyone. But like I said, in a lot of ways, he chooses to be accountable to himself. But there is also a consistency to God that helps so that we can trust him. Because if he were totally random and we could never know for sure what he was going to do, and in some ways we don't, and yet in other ways we do know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in that sense, we can trust him, and yet there are things about him that we say, He's unpredictable. I just say that in one sense, because we only understand a small part of God, he doesn't seem consistent in everything he does, but we also recognize that he will never violate his attributes. And so it's just one of those tensions that we live in understanding God. And one of the things that more and more lately I've just been made aware is that I have to be okay with mystery, with God. If I have to figure everything out, I'm going to be very frustrated and probably disappointed. But if I'm okay with mystery, that can be some of the awe of God. I appreciate a lot of the way that Arlen led us. And I think one of the keys to continue to be enthralled with God is recognizing our neediness. Now I'd like to look at what does the word sovereign mean. It simply means having supreme rank, supreme power, and supreme authority. So we see that God has all three of these. But I would like to suggest that God is sovereign over everything in this world except one thing, and that is man's choice. It's one of the mysteries that we deal with. How can he have supreme power, rank, and authority, and yet he never violates man's choice? Now, because God knows everything, it can seem that he is sovereign even over that. But I believe if we look closely at this, we will see that God never violates man's free will. Pardon me if this is an oft-used illustration, but let's take the nickel mines tragedy. I believe that God, in his sovereignty and his power, could have prevented that from happening. But in this case, he honored the man's choice to do this horrible act of sin. So how do we reconcile all of this? I'm not sure. I think that's part of the mystery. And I don't believe that God somehow withdrew his hand of sovereignty in that little moment and then came back to allow that to happen. But you know, there will come a time when God's sovereignty will be more fully realized, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We know that. And so in some ways, we just see a part of the picture of God's sovereignty. Someday, we will see the full picture, when everybody will confess that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is over everything. It just makes me realize how great God is. And I think one of the key things in understanding this principle of his headship over us, his supreme authority over us, is that we can do what we want. We can choose to go against him. But ultimately, someday, he will have the final say. And so, the burden I have is that we today, who name the name of Christ, who are calling him Lord of our lives, say, Lord, I choose to come under you. I choose to follow your plan. I choose to follow your order. Because the blessing out of that is freedom. the blessing in that is harmony. See, the opposite of order is chaos. And if you want chaos, a picture of chaos, look at the world. Why is it chaotic? Because they're not following God's order. They're not following God's plan. But when we come under that, there's order, there's harmony, and it's beautiful. I'd just like to read a number of scriptures. The scriptures are full of how God is sovereign. I'd just like to read a number of those. Genesis 14:22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Exodus 15:18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Exodus 18:11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And then Joshua 2:11, where Rahab was talking to the spies. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She recognized and she understood who the God of Israel was. First Chronicles 29:11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Job understood this as well. Job 12:10 says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And Job 33:13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account to any of his matters. That's talking about God. Psalm 47:2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It's just again showing us who our God is and his sovereignty. Daniel 2:20 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Acts 17:24-26, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I want you to get a picture of the God that we serve. One of the principles for this doctrine are seen in how God created the world. You see, God established order in creation because God is a God of order. We could expand a lot on this, but you know, God established physical laws of nature that make scientific studies predictable. The reason scientists can study things is because there are orders, there are laws, there's order in the universe. And because something will always happen this way. It's predictable, and so they can make so that their studies are predictable. And I marvel sometimes at how much faith it takes to believe in evolution. In fact, I believe in a lot of ways it takes more faith than in believing in creation. Because if you do any observation, you see that things tend to go from order to chaos instead of the other way around. And basically what evolution is saying is that somehow out of chaos, there was some order established. You know, if the Big Bang happened, how did the Earth end up where it did in the solar system? The exact place where human life can exist. Now, did that just happen? Would that happen by design? Well, I'm speaking to Christians who I believe believe the creation. But as I look at it, you know, in some ways, even just from a logical standpoint, to somehow come up with a theory that out of chaos, order can happen, it just won't. Things go the other way around. So God is a God of order, and that is also another one of the principles that we have in understanding the freedom that we have under God's order. Now I'd like to move on to the second point, God's design and creation for man and woman. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Then let's move on to chapter 2, verse 7. This was speaking of God's plan to make man in his image. And then this verse 7 is kind of the outworking of that. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which composeth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is it that composeth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." I'll stop reading right there. So here we see that God, in his sovereign design, said, "Let's make man in our image." And I would say that I believe this speaks of how God had intended that we be made different from all other living creatures. And we were created with a spirit, a soul, and a body. I wonder if that wasn't a little bit of his image, the image of the Trinity. A reflection of the Trinity, possibly. And another way that we are created in God's image is that we have a moral sense. You know, the animal kingdom can do maybe a lot of human types of activities, but they have no moral sense of right and wrong. So another stamp of God's image on our hearts, on our lives, is a moral sense, a sense of right and wrong. And I believe that in a state of perfection or of redemption, the combination of man and woman gives us a clearer picture of who God is. But because of sin, that picture will always be marred. But I believe through redemption, as we yield ourselves to him, we will reflect his glory. The ways that I'd like to look at is that man is a picture of power, strength, authority, and leadership. Now, what attribute of God does that remind you of? I think of omnipotence. You know, man is not all-powerful, but he is a sign of power. He is a sign of strength. And as far as leadership, God is the initiator in the relationship he has with us, in the same way that man is called to lead in relationships as well. Man is a representation of God's glory shown through powerful acts. In some ways, you could say that as men, one of the stamps of God's image is that we display God's power as he did in the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea, the miracles, the many miracles that God did in the Old Testament. Great displays of power. That is how, in some ways, that man represents God's glory. And so this is God's glory unveiled. See, when God shows his power in powerful acts and miracles, it's like his power is being, his glory is being unveiled. So that is how we as men, in perfection and, I'm going to say, in redemption, how we reflect God's image, his stamp of on our lives. Woman, on the other hand, is a picture of tenderness, of beauty, nurture, and companionship. And see, when we look at that side, then we see another side of God. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the friendship of God, his care for us. So, woman is then a representation of God's Shekinah glory. And this glory is veiled. The glory that God revealed to the children of Israel had to be behind a veil. And I would like to propose that man is a picture of God's glory unveiled, woman is a picture of God's glory veiled. And so when we put man and woman together, and I'm not talking about in marriage, I'm just saying a picture of the two shows us two sides of God. One is, I'm going to say, more the God of the Old Testament, where if you touch the mountain, you're going to die. Woman, then, is more a picture of God in the New Testament. His mercy, His grace is being poured out through Jesus Christ. We'll continue to build on that theme, but I'd just like for you to think about that. But I believe that is a stamp of God's image on us as men and women. And the beautiful thing about this thing that I have seen in studying this is that even though there is a headship order where man is above woman in the order, we are all equal in God's sight. And so, lest you start comparing and saying, well, man is better than woman or woman is better than man, you're missing my point. God has put His image on all, and on both of us, and we are equal in His sight. Another point that I get from this scripture is that mankind is to be fruitful and to multiply, which means we are to bear children and fill the earth. I've wondered, why was this important to God? Why was this a command of God? I would like to suggest that one of the reasons that God felt this was important was that He knew that that would be a way for His glory to be spread throughout the world. As mankind multiplies, as we bear children, as we fill the earth, His glory goes out. I'm sure there may be other reasons, but that was one of the things that impressed me. And I'd just like to ask you, have you ever thought of the miracle of the birth of a living soul? You know, at conception, another eternal soul is created, so to speak, so that in another way we bear the image of God. So I would like to suggest that husband and wife are co-creators with God in the introduction of new life. Another way that we are, that God's image is stamped upon us. It is a miracle to see how God, at the creation of a new life, there's an eternal soul in that. It's amazing. Another point that God told the man to do is He told man to subdue and have dominion over creation. What does that mean? Man is to keep the rest of creation under his subjection. Dominion would have the idea of being in charge of. So man is given that responsibility to be in charge of the rest of creation. And then I'd like to just point out what I draw out of what God designed man to do and then what God designed woman to do. So from this passage, I get the idea that man was created to be the initiator, or we could say leader. I will use them interchangeably. He was supposed to be in charge of the world, which in this case was tending the garden, keeping the animal kingdom under control. Later on, when God made a woman for him, he was to be in charge as well. man is most fulfilled when he accepts his role as God designed. Woman, on the other hand, was designed to be a responder. The Bible calls it a helper suitable for man. You know, it's not that women don't have the ability to lead. But God gave women a need for security. And I believe that is a greater longing than to lead. And I would just like to say, too, that I believe in God's plan, woman is the most fulfilled and satisfied when she lives in God's design. So God placed man in the garden and said, you need to take care of it. He never really specifically says, now you need to lead in your relationship with Eve. I'm deducting this from this, but also from what we know in Scripture. Paul very clearly says it in 1 Corinthians 11, that in the headship order, man is above woman. Man is to lead. Woman is to respond. Man is to initiate. Woman is to respond or follow. In closing, I'd just like to wrap up. God is sovereign. He has a plan in mind. Through this series, I'd like for us to continue to see the thread of how God's plan for mankind is there for his good, for our freedom. And when we follow that, when we come under that, we find a life of blessing. And we'll continue to talk more and more about man and woman's role as we go further into the study. But I trust that we will see how one of the challenges I'd like to leave with you is, if you're like me, sometimes I can become a little haughty and prideful. It's not that I don't want to hear what God has to say, but in my heart sometimes I'm saying, you know, I think I have a better way. But what I'd like to challenge you with is, are you willing to make a commitment that says, God, you are sovereign, I'm finite, I'm human. And so I choose to trust and to follow your plan, no matter what it means on my part to give up. Because really, that isn't any more than God is asking of us when we say, God, you're Lord of my life. It's just stating it another way. But I was just challenged in my study here. Am I willing to lay down whatever I think is best, whatever my way is, and to say, God, you know, really, you have the final say. You're sovereign. And I can think whatever I want to, and I can believe whatever I want to, but ultimately, what you have to say is final. And so my challenge to you and my challenge to me is, are you willing to say, God, whatever you ask of me, nothing will be too hard because you are God. Let's kneel and pray. Lord God, I come before you. You are creator of heaven and earth. You are the sovereign Lord over all. And I thank you, God, that you are God and that we as humans are not. Forgive us, Lord, when we've, in our selfishness, in our pride, made ourselves to be who we are not. Forgive us when we have dethroned you in the throne room of our heart. God, I today choose to make you Lord of my life, and I choose to do whatever you ask, at whatever cost, so that I can be a disciple of yours and follow you with all of my heart. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.